I really want to emphasize that to you. God has good for you. Do you believe that? That God has good for you. That you can trust God. That God, who is the commander who enlisted you to be a soldier of Christ Jesus, has only good for you. That is an important thought, because if you're going to accept the correction of the commander, if you're going to listen to God and trust him in the midst of the circumstances of your life and the difficulties that other people bring into your life and that you sometimes bring into your own life, you need to remember that God is good and that he has only good in store for you. Now, the reason this is important is because sometimes God rebukes us, corrects us, admonishes us. He asks us to do things that in the moment don't feel very good. They don't sound like a good idea. So what do we do in those moments or those times where we're like, God, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't sound right. What do? In that moment, if you know God and you have studied his attributes and his character and you have studied the promises of God by reading his word, then you say, God, I trust you, right? God, I trust you because I know you're good. Is that true? God, I know you're good. So I don't understand what I'm going through right now. I don't even know how this is good, but I know you're good. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be faithful through it. Okay, we do that with God, but let me be honest with you here. Let's get real. We don't do that very well with each other. When God has a word of rebuke or admonishment or correction for you, and you know it's God, you're like, okay, God, that doesn't feel good. I don't like it, but you're good because you're God. Therefore, I will listen well, and I will heed your correction, and I'll move forward with that. But what happens when a donkey tells you that? Okay, now, of course, there I'm referencing Balaam's donkey, right? God can speak through anyone. God can speak through me. God can speak through you. God can speak through your brothers and sisters in the church. And here's a radical idea. God can speak through anyone. Even those who do not even know him, God can speak. So what happens when someone comes up to you and unbeknownst to you, God is using that person to bring a word of correction to you? Do you trust that that person has your good in mind? Huh. Well, depends on who the person is. So, today we're going to learn how to accept the commander's correction. And you're going to find that a big part of this has to do with your heart. It's a heart posture. Are you gentle and humble in heart like Jesus? So that even if God were to send Balaam's donkey into your path to speak a word of correction to you, your heart posture would be, God, I don't know why this donkey's talking to me in the first place, but I am going to listen non-defensively, non-anxiously, so that I can hear clearly the message, and then I'm going to go to the secret place with you, and I'm going to discern whether this is from you or not. But I am not going to sin against the messenger. I'm going to listen. And then I'm going to open up God's word and see if this was a message from you or not. Because, Lord, your message, your correction will align with the word of God and will be given to me in the way that the Holy Spirit will give it, which brings about repentance, which brings about life transformation for the glory of God. Okay, so that is what we're doing today. And I've got so many personal illustrations of this, but I think we all do. Because I know every single one of us struggles with receiving correction. Because every single one of us is on this side of heaven. And until we're face to face with Jesus and we've been perfected in his sight, we will struggle with something of the flesh. Defensiveness, insecurity, fear, whatever it may be, I pray that the Lord will speak into these places of your life today and set you free so that, like a good soldier of Jesus, you may hear from the commander through his authorized means, through his word, through prayer, and through his people, that you may heed his word and follow him obediently. Oh Lord, open our hearts and minds now to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at today's battle drill from Proverbs chapter 9. So if you open up to Proverbs chapter 9, if you're new to us, you don't realize I'm doing a study through the book of Proverbs. We are looking at the battle drills of the book of Proverbs so that we as good soldiers of Jesus can learn to respond to situations in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that shows our submission and our obedience to God in that situation. I want you to be prepared that no matter what may come at you, even if you're T-boned by life circumstances, that you have trained into your mind, heart, your whole being, and your whole strength the ways of God. So here we go, Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 7 to 10 to you because that is where the battle drill is coming from. The battle drill is accept the commander's correction. And then as has become my custom to this series, then I'm going to read to you the whole chapter of Proverbs 9 so that you can hear it in context. It's important that you hear the battle drill in the fullness of the chapter. So here we go, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 10. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's a powerful passage. It almost gives you a litmus test, an examination of whether or not you're a wise person or a scoffer. And guess what? It has to do with how well you accept correction. It's how well you receive, you know, hearing from other people. I mean, this is going to be a heart check today. So let's read the whole scripture now. Proverbs chapter 9, it's only 18 verses, so it'll be a quick one. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Verse 3. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the top of the heights of the city. So this is wisdom now crying out. Verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, and this is the woman of folly speaking, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's the grave. Father, your word is eternal and everlasting. We are the grass that withers and the flowers that fade. Help us, O Lord, now to apply this word so that we may understand it and live according to it in a way that is pleasing to you, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So wisdom cries out to us today. Wisdom cries out in, listen to this. So we see verses 1 through 3 in Proverbs 9. We see wisdom building her house. She's hewing the seven pillars. She's preparing food. She sets the table, and then she cries out. What does wisdom cry out to us? Listen, this is so important. Wisdom cries out in Proverbs 9, 4 to 6, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed, forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. Repent. That is what wisdom is crying out to you today. Seek understanding, and when God gives you a word of correction, come to him, repent. Wisdom is crying out for you today to walk in covenant faithfulness. Not just in covenant faithfulness, but listen, in a habitual lifestyle of covenant faithfulness. Wisdom is crying out for you to shape your life around the word of God, around God's teaching. The Hebrew word translated come in verse 5, and you've heard me teach on this word before. Guess what? It's halak. The Hebrew word here is halak. Come, halak. Eat of my food. Wisdom is saying, consume my teaching. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Eat and drink me. Have you ever heard someone say that before? Jesus. Jesus said that if you do not take part in the eating and the drinking of his body and his blood, then you have no part in him. Now, what is going on here? Why is wisdom crying out this ancient Hebrew word of halak? I want you to hear in the books of Moses how Moses used this word in Deuteronomy, because this would have been, Solomon, of course, would have been after Moses. So we look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. I want you to hear how this word is used here. So Deuteronomy 10, that's the fifth book of the Old Testament, the last book of the books of Moses called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. Check this out. This is powerful. Now Israel, that's God's chosen people. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk. There it is. There's halak. What God calls Israel to understand through Moses, the man of God, is that you are to halak in his ways. You're to fear him, you're to walk in his ways and love him and serve the Lord your God. Get this, listen to this. Serve the Lord God with all of your heart and with all your soul. Sound familiar? And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. For your what? For your good. The key to walking in covenant faithfulness to God is to learn to obey the great commandment. And the great commandment that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22, verse 37, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Because the essential ingredient in the life that submits to the commander's correction, this is going to sound radical to you, but do you know what the significant ingredient for obedience is? It's love. Love. That's why parents get so distraught when they have done nothing but for years after years, decades after decades, invested love and love and love for the good of their children. And then when their children rebel against them, it's like, I love you so much. I have poured out my life for you. I have taught you. Why do you not trust me? Why do you not love me? And they're like, I do love you. But if you love me, you would listen to me and trust that I'm telling you this for your good. And let me tell you, parents didn't make that line up. That came from Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus commands people, us, you and me, to a lifestyle of covenant faithfulness. That's why in Mark 1:17, Jesus said, halak to me. The Greek word is duete, but it comes from the Hebrew word halak. Sorry, this is geeky stuff. But Jesus says, come to me. It actually says in Mark 1:17 that word is translated follow. It's the same word though. Sorry. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. We just talked about that last week. Follow me. I am going to enlist you into the great search and rescue mission. You're going to be a part of what I'm a part of, which is loving God's people so that they come back to the Father because he loves them. He loves them so much, in fact, that he sent me, his son, John 3:16. Why was Jesus sent into the world? Not to judge the world, but to save the people. That's John 3:17. Jesus came so that the people would learn how to halak, how to walk in covenant faithfulness, how to walk in a way that pleases God and glorifies him. This is why Jesus came, because God so loves us. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 11:20 to 30, he uses the same concept again of halak. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And the context here, by the way, is he's talking to a bunch of religious people who are burned out on religion. And they're living apostate, rebellious lives apart from God. And he's saying, hey, all you people who are tired and burned out, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my covenant faithfulness, my ways upon yourself. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says over and over again, halak with me, walk with me, and your life will be pleasing to God. It's an invitation of love. Now, I want to make a connection for you from the Old Testament and then back to the New Testament. Okay, and this is really important, okay, because I think it's really important that we see the connections between what is being taught and commanded by Jesus as followers of Jesus with what came before him in the establishment of the covenant between God and man in the Old Covenant. Okay, now, Proverbs 9:4-6, okay, we've read it twice, three times actually, no, twice. I want to compare that now with Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 3. The prophet says this in Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. Ho! It's his way of getting attention. Hey, all y'all, pay attention. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk. It's the Hebrew word halak again. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, why are you chasing after the wind? Why are you spilling out your life and your most valuable resource on time on things that are not going to satisfy you? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And then the prophet says this, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Listen, incline your ear and come to me. Are you getting this? This is in Solomon's Proverbs. This is in Moses' writings. This is in the prophets' writings. This is Jesus. This is God over and over and over again in the books of wisdom, in the books of Moses, in the books of history, in the poetry, in Jesus' gospels. You see this, you see in the book of Revelation, which we're about to get to. Jesus, God, over and over is saying, halak with me, come to me, walk in my ways. Because my ways are good. I love you. And if you love me, you would realize that I only have good for you and you'll walk in my ways. So when I send correction and rebuke and admonishment your way, please heed the voice because I care about you. And when you walk out of the way, I need to get your attention. And some of us need 2x4s. Some of us need Mack trucks because we're so stubborn and thinking we know the right way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father but through me. It's not your way, it's my way. And Jesus doesn't say it's my way. He says it's my Father's way. I am the way to the Father because the Father has established this as the authorized way to him. And I and the Father are one. That's so powerful. It's a nuance. I might not even have communicated clearly to you, but I want you to say that Jesus did not come on the scene 2,000 years ago with a new message. Jesus, who is God, who has always been, came on the scene in human form to get our attention once and for all and says, this is the message that God has always had for you. I have a way that leads to life. Stop going in the ways that lead to death. And when I try to get your attention and correct you from those ways, don't act like a spoiled child. Repent. That's life. Godly repentance brings life. And don't shoot the messenger, by the way. It's a personal aside. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Let me finish. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And we all know how much mercy David was shown. So much blood was on his hand. An adulterer, a murderer. Yet God said he was a man after his own heart because he responded to God's mercy with repentance. I don't know how much blood's on your hands. I don't know what you've done or who you've done it with. But let me tell you, my God is a God of second chances. And the gospel declares that if you confess your sins and you repent of those sins, that God is willing to give you everlasting life because he has forgiven you. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that you may be forgiven of your sins. So this is not just the wisdom of God. This is not just the prophet of God who is calling you. Jesus is calling you. There is a further connection now from these Old Testament passages that we saw from Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Proverbs. And now let's bring it to the New Testament. John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, this is John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Does that sound familiar? That's Isaiah 55. Jesus is crying out with one voice because he and the Father speak with one voice. Because he and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit is reminding you today of what Jesus has already said to you. Come to Jesus. Listen to Jesus from the throne of heaven in Revelation. Revelation 21. This is in the new heaven, new earth of what is to come. Listen to what Jesus says at the completion of all things in Revelation 21, verses 6 to 7. I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to read it straight from the Bible to you. Revelation 21, verses 6 to 7. Same message, brothers and sisters. This is the same message yesterday, today, and forevermore. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The same message. Jesus continues, and he says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, there will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus has a way that leads to life. Respond to him today. Come to Jesus. Because when you're walking in those ways that lead to death, that Jesus clearly discussed here, when you walk in those ways and you're not heeding the Holy Spirit's conviction of your sin, then you're not in the way that is good. You're not in the way that leads to life everlasting. And that's why we need to accept the commander's correction. It is God's discipline that leads to repentance. And I want you to go to a very clear passage. Hebrews chapter 12. without our even knowing it. Kathy Jewell this morning in our Sunday school class, when we're studying Psalm 94, this same topic came up, and she's like, hey, Hebrews 12. And I'm thinking to myself, man, Holy Spirit is working, because she had no idea that I was going to be using that passage here this morning. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. We are to accept the commander's correction in the same way and for the same purpose that a child heeds his or her parents' correction. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. Now remember, ladies, this is not excluding you. When the Bible talks about sonship, it's talking about right of inheritance, that men and women in Christ are now co-heirs with God in grace, and that this applies to you are one who has right of inheritance. Okay, it's just ancient law. All right, so verse 7:11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good. Amen? For our good. So that, why? Why does he discipline us? Why does he give us words of correction? So that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. You talk to any athlete when they're doing hard workouts. Those hard workouts are not always easy. You talk to any soldier who is being commanded by his non-commissioned officer, his officer, to do all-night training and difficult duties, they will not say it's joyful. But here's the deal. Let's finish this verse. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You ask any farmer about all the work they do in the off season to cultivate the ground, to get good seed in there, to make sure there's good irrigation. All the work farmers do, why do they do it? They do all that discipline. They work all those hours, seeing no results, because they trust and believe that there will be a yield, a great harvest. Parents, why do we continue to endure in the hard work of parenting and grandparenting, of being good aunts and uncles? Because we want to see in those children a good harvest, a righteousness of character. Those final words, those who have been trained by it, that's what this sermon is all about. Are you willing to be trained by the Father's love? In other words, are you willing to accept the commander's correction when you're off course, when you're not walking in the ways of righteousness? We must train into our minds and hearts the importance of accepting rebuke, of accepting correction, of accepting admonishment as an acceptable way of Christian life. We cannot be defensive, insecure, fearful people. We must be whole in Christ so that when Christ speaks to us, we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for seeing inside my heart and my mind. Thank you for using my brother or sister. Thank you for using the word of God. Thank you for using prayer. Thank you, God, for using the means by which you speak to us to speak to my heart so that I may confess my sin, repent, and walk again in the ways of covenant faithfulness with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to tell me the truth. When's the last time someone had a hard thing to say to you? You listened well, and then you said, thank you for having the courage to tell me that. I'm sure that was difficult for you to tell me that hard truth about myself. Thank you. I'm going to go spend some time with God now, and I'm going to pray about it and see what he says. What a great response that would be if we had a culture and an atmosphere in our church that when a brother or sister who loves you and has a hard thing to say, that our response each time would not be defensiveness or insecurity and fear, but would be, thank you so much for telling me this. I'm going to spend some time with God and see what God has to say about this. But I really appreciate you having the courage to tell me this. Could it be possible that that would create a culture that would bring about renewal and revival in our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our community, because there was a group of people that knew how to have hard conversations? Wouldn't that be a novel idea in our country? And that takes us to the third action step: seek the commander's approval. Brothers and sisters, without equivocation, without hesitation, this entire sermon is rooted in the overarching motive of every good soldier of Jesus Christ, and that's found in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In fact, today's battle drill, which is, what number is this? Number 16. Today's battle drill is a reminder of the first overarching battle drill, which came from Proverbs 1, verse 7. And what's Proverbs 1, verse 7 say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you a fool? Or are you a wise person? I would say the answer to that, that you and God can talk about, is based upon how you respond to the commander's correction. How do you respond to the father's discipline? And are you willing to let him use the messengers that he chooses, whether or not you like that person or that situation? Because every circumstance, we are called to give thanks, because God can use all people in all circumstances to bring about his plans and his purposes, which, oh, by the way, is our sanctification. The whole purpose of what God's doing in your life is that you would reflect him by, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You have been chosen by God to be an image bearer that reflects the love of God through Jesus Christ to the world. That is the job of his church. That is the mission. And that cannot happen if you fear someone or something more than you fear God and his providence. Because God is sovereign. And God will bring you through it. Ours is to walk in his ways through it. Ours is to respond to that person in a way that's gentle and humble in heart. Ours is to bring it to the Lord. Apart from the respect, the reverence, and the awe of God as the sovereign king, the ruler of all creation, the supreme commander of heaven's armies, then there can be no training of wisdom or instruction in righteousness. If you do not fear God, then you always put your feelings and your attitudes and your presuppositions as primary. You will default to your ways and your decisions. But when we train into ourselves a fear of the Lord, we train into ourselves the battle drills of God's word, then we will become like him. We must train ourselves as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. We must know who it is we're seeking to please with our lives. Oh my goodness, can I not tell you how free you will be if you seek the pleasure of the one? If you are free to live for Jesus, if you run for Jesus, if you do life for Jesus, then you have an audience of one. And all the pressure's off because you and the Father are running together. You're living together. You're walking together. And when other people misunderstand you, it's okay. You can listen with a non-defensive, non-anxious attitude because you're trying to please the Father. And you can say, Lord, what do they have to tell me? And is this from you? And you don't have to get all upset about it, because your identity is secure in God. Your mission is secure in God. You don't need that person to understand you. God is calling you today to train your mind and heart to have a complete submission to the one who saved you, to the one who called you to be his own, to the one who chose you to be a part of his search and rescue mission. As Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man did not come to, what? No, that's the wrong verse. What Jesus said in Luke 19:10 is that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in a different scripture, he did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus has invited you to be a part of the mission of God. Paul said to his protege in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, this is a great scripture. This is the theme scripture for this whole study of Proverbs. We're using 2 Timothy 2:3-4 as the lens by which we are studying Proverbs. And so I bring it back to you here. We studied it through the whole month of January. Paul said to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Your salvation is an enlistment to be a part of the mission of God. If you're going to live on mission as an active duty soldier, you're not a National Guardsman. No disrespect to our National Guardsmen. We love them. But Christians are not in the National Guard. You are on active duty. Then you must learn to accept the commander's correction. Why? Because he loves you and he's trying to help you stay focused on the mission. Because you're getting distracted by other things. We get so easily distracted and derailed, and we get out of the process. If you want to be effective and fruitful in the mission, then you have to listen to the commander. And that takes us to the last point, live on mission. The whole reason we need to know the field manual, that we need to train ourselves as one unit, the church, and that we need to live for the audience of one, for the commander's approval, is because we are called to live on this mission, this search and rescue mission. The author of Proverbs has taught us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Okay, it's over and over again. Now, John, the beloved of Jesus, further teaches us that wisdom finds its completion in the one who is loved. Jesus is more than the embodiment of Sophia, of wisdom. That's the Greek word for wisdom. Jesus is more than the embodiment of the Proverbs wisdom. Jesus is God. All wisdom emanates from him. And listen to what John said. John said this, if the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, then wisdom is completed in love. 1 John 4:16-21. And I read to you, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Did you hear that? So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's a mission statement. That's why your sanctification, your conformity to Christ is God's will for your life, because you have been chosen by God to reflect Christ to the world. Did you hear that? Now let's continue, because this is important. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And as you come into the relationship with God, because you know there is a judgment, there is a wrath coming for sin. When you know that, then you bow the knee to Jesus. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. You have been judged and you are now found innocent because the blood of Christ covers your sins. Your sins are cast from the east to the west. And now there is no fear in love because Jesus has taken that upon himself. So you are now free in Christ from sin to live as an ambassador, as a representative, as a minister of reconciliation, as the hands and feet of Christ. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Our mission, church, it may sound like mission impossible, but it's mission possible with the Holy Spirit. It's mission impossible in the flesh, but it's mission possible with the Holy Spirit. Our mission, church, if you choose to accept it, and if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm here to tell you you've already accepted it. Because there is no separation between becoming a child of God and being on mission for God. It's one and the same. Your salvation is your enlistment. And when you are enlisted, let me tell you, as a former commissioned officer in the military, you do what you're told or there are great consequences. All right? And for those of us who have been disciplined by the 2x4 or the 18-wheeler, we know that God will not let up on us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he knows that when we finally come under his discipline and repent, then that is so much better than whatever we thought was better. Okay? Our mission is to love as God first loved us. Our mission is to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Our mission is to declare that and live that. When we don't do this well. Okay, now it's going to get hard. We're almost done. Hang in there. This is really important. When we don't do this well, we should expect to be corrected by the commander. When we don't love well, we should expect chastisement. We should expect discipline from the Lord. Because the number one thing that describes us as Christians is our love for one another. That is how the world will know that we are his. John 13, 35. That is how the world knows we're his. And so when we don't do it well, we should expect the commander's correction. And I don't know about you, but I don't love very well. I definitely don't love as God first loved me. Unlike God, my love is impacted by selfishness, defensiveness, insecurity, and fear. Therefore, if that is true, and I struggle with loving as God first loved me, then I need to listen for the commander's correction when I'm not on course with his love towards other people. When I'm letting my presuppositions, when I'm letting my selfishness, when I'm letting my fear and insecurity, when I'm letting my pride and ego get in the way of loving as God first loved me, then I need to listen for the commander's correction through whatever means he's bringing it to me. And I need to have a gentle and humble in heart and say, God, please correct me, because my whole existence is about becoming like you and showing the world your great love. Forgive me, Lord, for falling short. Teach me your ways, O Lord, again. Have patience with me, God. Forgive me, God. How I respond to God's persistent love to correct me and chastise me and rebuke me and admonish me and encourage me towards Christ-likeness determines whether or not I am a fool and a scoffer or I am a wise person. And that brings us back to where we started. That's why Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 9 is our battle drill. I'm going to end with this so the worship team can come up. And everyone says, hallelujah. Everyone okay? Praise the Lord, you're okay. Proverbs 9. For those of you online, we just had a crash. I think it was a piece of furniture. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 9. And I want you to hear this one more time. Because this is your battle drill. Because it all comes down to this. If you're going to live on mission and you're going to love as Christ first loved you, if you're going to forgive others as Christ forgave you, then you need to hear this and you need to take it to heart. Because how you respond to God's correction and God's words of love to you that you're not loving very well, even if it's just one degree off, that's going to determine and tell you the true state of your heart. Here it is. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do you respond to correction? Are you quick to get defensive and rationalize your actions, protect your ego, and blame others? I mean, have you ever had someone come up to you and they're like giving you this good word, but instead you go, who are you to tell me that? You're such and such, and I've seen you do such and such. No, don't respond that way. That's what the politicians do. Do not be like them. You be like Jesus. Today is the day where we need to humble ourselves before God to become wise and righteous through the way we listen to feedback and accept correction. Are you already good at listening and learning from the correction of others, knowing that you can get better as a person, as a Jesus follower because of it? Well, great job. You are wise and righteous. Continue to yoke with Jesus. Continue to become like him, gentle and humble in heart. And if you're struggling in this area, well, so am I. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us get better. As individuals, as families, as a church, as a community, and as a nation, let's invite the Holy Spirit to bring revival into our lives. And I'm going to invite you that during the song that we have plenty of stair space for you to respond. We have plenty of people around you who would love to pray for you. And if there's someone here that you need to go get right with, today's the day. Today's a good day. Today's a day to live on mission by loving and forgiving others the way Christ forgave you and loved you. If you need to make a phone call after service or go visit somebody, today's a great day to get right. Because God wants you to live on mission. And his mission is a mission of love. It's a mercy mission. It's a grace mission. It's why Christ came. So Father, as we respond to this message, may your Holy Spirit, who is the advocate, who is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, would you, Holy Spirit, come upon your church, your congregation here at First Baptist Church, all who are here, all within the sound of my voice. May you fall upon us afresh, Holy Spirit, and may you lead us to a greater understanding of your goodness and your grace so that we may be a people marked by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, come and work in your church now. And, Lord, help us to love as you first loved us. And help us, oh, Lord God, to respond to your words of correction in a way that gives us faith, hope, and love in increasing measures. Oh, Father, come now. Minister to your children. You love us. You're a good, good Father. Come and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.